This morning, I'd like to invite your attention to the book of Ephesians. There we're going to read from chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. There we find where the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." As we read these verses, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, discusses God's essential purpose when it comes to the church. God's purpose from the very beginning of time has been to create a body, a group, the body of Christ, upon whom he could lavish spiritual blessings. And the Bible is the account of how he did this. Jesus Christ is the person through whom he accomplished this, and the church is that body or group for whom he did this. And so for just a little while this morning, we're going to talk about God's spiritual blessings for the church. But before we go any further, we have an honor and a privilege to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. So if you would, at this time, humble yourself while the Brother Selected leads us. God gives the church, or the body of Christ, blessings that are spiritual. Now, as we think about that, we realize that God also gives physical blessings. And of course, we find in the scriptures that God gives these physical blessings to all of mankind. Jesus Christ himself says that God causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. So we know that there are physical blessings that God gives to all mankind. But the blessings that we're talking about this morning are spiritual blessings. And these are blessings that God does not give to all of man. These are blessings that God has reserved for only those who are in the body of Christ. And of course, as we think about that, realize that this is something that's very special, that this is a great privilege, and it's for a select group of people. So one of the first questions that we ask ourselves this morning is, how do we become a part of that body or group? How are we a part of that body that receives these special spiritual blessings from God? And of course, the scriptures tell us what we have to do in order to become a member of the body of Christ. We know we have to hear and believe the word of God. The scriptures teach in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We know that we have to repent of our sins. As we read in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, "I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." We know that we have to confess Christ as the Son of God. For the Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, "Whosoever therefore will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." And then we find we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. I want to read from Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. The Bible says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ," or some translations say have put on Christ. So we find that in order to become a part or a member of the body of Christ, of this special group that God blesses with spiritual blessings, we have to obey the gospel of Christ. And once we obey the gospel of Christ, we are made a part of this special group. Now, as we begin to look at some of the scriptures that we read this morning, or at the beginning of our lesson, I'm going to focus once again on verse 4. Verse 4, the Bible says, "According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love." Now, this word "chosen" in this verse of Scripture is the same word that's often translated as "elect." And it simply means, as we begin to look at this word, to lay out together. So the idea behind this passage, or behind this word rather, is if you had several different objects on this table before an individual, and this person chooses one of these objects that's on this table, they have chosen something that has been laid out before them. And so that's the idea behind this particular word that's used at this time in the Bible. But you know, there are a lot of different ideas or theories in the world today, some false teachings regarding this word "chosen." And one of those, of course, is that God does this on an individual basis. So in other words, what some people will teach is that God will choose certain individuals, that he may say, well, you know, Lyndon is going to be saved. And so he's a part of this chosen group that's going to receive these spiritual blessings. But Chad, on the other hand, is unfortunate because he was chosen to not be a part of this special group. So he is going to be lost. And so that's what some people teach and what some people believe. And just a simple way to think of that is a specific election. But as we began to read and study the Bible, and we'll make clear as we go through our lesson this morning, that's not what the Scriptures teach. As we already stated and talked about this morning, God chose a body or a group, a general election, if you will. He chose the body of Christ, and he has set forth the terms of what one must do in order to become a part of this body or part of this group, and that is obeying the gospel of Christ. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, the Bible says that Christ is the author of salvation to all those who obey him. But there's something here within the book of Ephesians that we can use to make even more clear this idea that this election is a general election, that God chose a group versus a specific election, that God chose individuals. You'll notice in verse 4 that it said that this was something that God did before the foundation of the world. So before God even created, he had already developed, he'd already come up with this plan. This was something that was already ready to go in place, in motion from the very beginning of time. And in fact, those who believe in a specific election, those who believe that God chose individuals, they'll even say that these individuals were chosen before the foundation of the world. And because of this, the number can't increase or decrease by one. It's a set number. But notice what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, where he's talking to the Gentile converts. In Ephesians chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 11 and see what the Apostle Paul said. "Wherefore, remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Notice what Paul said when he was talking to these Gentile converts. He makes it very clear that there was a time, there was a point in their life where they were outside of Christ. They were without God. They were in a place where they had absolutely no hope. But something had changed. And that change was when they heard the gospel and they obeyed the gospel of Christ, and now they were brought nigh by the blood of Christ. So in other words, they became a part of that group that God chose from the foundation of the world, that body of Christ. Verse 5, the Bible says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Well, here we have another word that people like to try and make confusing today, but it's really not that confusing when you simply go with what the Scriptures teach. The Bible says that He hath predestinated. And that word just simply means to set out boundaries in advance. So one way you could think about this, back home I'm a principal of a K-8 school, and a lot of times my teachers will come to me and they'll have ideas, things they want to do for their classroom, and my response to my teachers is always the same thing. As long as you stay within the boundaries set by the handbook that the school district goes by, you have the freedom to do whatever you want, however you want to do it, as long as it's within those boundaries. You know, when we read and we study the Bible, we see that that's exactly what God has done with us as well. He has given us His Word. He has given us this book, the New Testament Scriptures, these boundaries that He has set, and He expects us to stay within these parameters. You know, as we talked even before about what one has to do to become a part of this body, this group, and we talked about hearing and believing the Word of God, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, Son of God, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, those are those boundaries that God has set. He said, this is what a person must do in order to become a member of the body of Christ. But in order to make this even more clear this morning, there's a passage where Christ perfectly illustrates what the Bible is talking about when it discusses this idea of predestination. And that's in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. In John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, we find where Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So as we think of what Jesus is saying here, he talks about this sheepfold. And he makes it very clear that he is the door, he is the entranceway of this sheepfold. And so basically what we have here in this pasture scripture, as we began to think about it, Jesus is describing or talking about this idea of predestination that we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 1. God has set the bounds being the body of Christ, and he has put forth the terms or conditions that a person must meet in order to become a part of this group. And Jesus said that he is the door. He is the only entranceway into this group, this body that God has created upon whom he could lavish spiritual blessings or gifts. The body of Christ. So this is what the Bible is talking about when it says that God predestinated. He set the bounds of this group, this body, for these people whom he is going to bless with spiritual blessings. This is something that God desires to do, as we read within these scriptures. And we find also as well that the Bible also tells us here that we are adopted through this process. We are adopted as children of God. Now, this was something that was very common in Greek and in Roman society. In fact, in many occasions, you would have a situation where there may be a man who was quite wealthy in this society, and he had no heir. He had nobody upon whom he could pass his inheritance. And so many times, a man in Greek or Roman society, when they were in this situation, they would take a young child who was a slave, and they would bring this young child into their home and essentially make this child their heir. And they would begin to raise this child as their own. And so we find that this is what God has done for us. He has taken us when we had no hope as Paul was talking to the Gentile converts. They had no hope. They were outside of Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth. And so God, through the obedience of the gospel, has brought us in. And now we're in a place of hope. Now, where we had no inheritance, we had absolutely nothing. Now we have a great inheritance. And in Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, the Bible says, that we might receive the adoption as sons, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So we have been taken from a state of having absolutely nothing, no hope, nothing to look forward to, and have been taken and put in a place where now we are an heir to Almighty God. As we continue to look through the scriptures, we find in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, as you look in this verse of scripture, in the original language, that first phrase, what it actually says is to the praise of His glorious grace. So what's being praised here, what's being talked about, is God's grace. God's amazing grace that has made all of this possible. That He has had this desire to seek after these people. Although we have been rebellious against Him, we have sinned, we have transgressed His word, we are so unworthy of all that He has given us, but yet God has pursued us with His grace. And He has desired to have this special relationship with this group of people, this body of Christ, upon whom He could bless with these spiritual blessings that the Apostle Paul is talking about in this passage of Scripture. So, God's grace is worthy of our praise and to be thankful for, of how wonderful it is and how glorious it is, and how much God Himself has loved us, that He would do these wonderful and these great things for us. Then in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, the word redemption in this passage of Scripture, if you think about the time period that these Scriptures were written, of course, this was a time period where you had many things that would take place or that would happen. You'd have various wars or battles, and there would be individuals who were taken as prisoners and made slaves after they were defeated in battle. You would have people who maybe accumulated a great amount of debt, and they had no way to repay this debt. There was nothing that they could do. And so they were taken and they were placed in slavery. And so you would have people who were slaves and they had nothing that they could give for their freedom. They were captive and there was no hope for them. And so this is the image that the Bible gives of ourselves as a result of sin. Because of sin, we were in bondage. We were in slavery. And there was no hope for us. There was nothing that we could pay, nothing that we could offer that could buy our freedom. With absolutely no hope whatsoever. But then, as we read within the Scriptures, we find that Jesus Christ, giving Himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin, that it is His blood that has redeemed us, that has paid that price, that has purchased us, and has set us free, has taken us from a place of no hope to a place where now we are sons and daughters of God, where we are heirs of God. In 1 Peter chapter 18 and verse 23, the Bible says, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Now, as we read back in verse 7, it made mention of the riches of God's grace. the riches of God's grace. This wonderful grace, this price that Christ paid on our behalf, shedding His own blood, purchasing us, allowing us to be forgiven, as this passage of Scripture says. And because that it is something that is so valuable, so great, far above gold or far above any of those things that man in this life may value, it cannot be exhausted. You know, as men, sometimes we think that we have messed up our life to a point to where there's just no hope. There's nothing that can be done. And there are a lot of people in this world that have reached a low in their life where they think this is just it. There's no hope for them. They can never come back from this. They can never recover. But you know, the Scriptures teach us that that's not the case as far as God is concerned. As long as there's breath in a person's body, and if they're outside of the body of Christ, they're willing to obey the gospel of Christ, or even for those who are in the Lord's church, if we're willing to repent of our sins and ask God for forgiveness, you can't exhaust the grace of God. It is rich. The price that has been paid for us by Christ, His blood, is so precious and so great and so wonderful, there is nothing that it cannot purchase, nothing that it cannot buy, no debt that it cannot fulfill. And so this is another great and wonderful blessing that God gives to His people. The fact that we can be forgiven in Christ. And that forgiveness does not run out. It is not exhausted for those who are willing to submit themselves to and obey God. In verse 9, the Bible says, "Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." Now, of course, this verse is just simply talking about the word that we've been given. God has revealed this great, wonderful plan to us. Just as we're doing this morning, reading these Scriptures and going through them, through the Word of God, we have the ability to be able to understand these things, to understand the mind of God and this great and wonderful plan, and how throughout the course of human history, God has begun to work within man's history to bring about this wonderful plan that He developed before creation itself. And we have the ability to be able to read it and to study it and to know it, to understand it, and to obey it as we study the Scriptures. Then as we begin in verse 11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." Now, we already pointed out that yes, we do have an inheritance in God, that He has made us heirs. But instead, this particular passage of Scripture in the original Greek language, it actually says, "We were made a heritage." So this verse isn't actually talking about what we receive as an inheritance from God. It's talking about the fact that as members of the body of Christ, as members of this special group that God desires to give spiritual blessings to, that we have been made a heritage or an inheritance for God. Now, if you think about that this morning and you kind of think about all that the Scriptures teach us, and you think of creation as a whole, everything that God has made and everything that exists, you know, as we look around this world upon which we live, we know that there are many beautiful sights and many wondrous things that we can see. And then, of course, as we have advanced our technology and been able to send satellites out into space and can see wonderful things that exist out in space, all of these glorious things, and we read through the Bible of all the things that God has created. But you know, the Scriptures teach us in 2 Peter in chapter 3 that there's going to come a time
when all of these things are going to be destroyed. They're going to be burned up. The Bible says the earth and the heavens. And that heavens that's being talked about there is just simply what we refer to as space. All that is created when Jesus Christ returns is going to be destroyed, the Bible teaches us. The book of Revelation says that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And so as we look at that and we read where Jesus said that he went to prepare a place for us, so we know that in that heavenly realm, there's a place that is prepared for this group, this body of Christ, a special place. And so as you think of all of creation, there's one thing that God keeps from creation. There's one thing that God keeps from everything that he has made. And that's this group. That's this body. The Lord's church, the body of Christ. We are made a heritage for him. No wonder David, so long ago, when he was tending to his sheep at night, looking up at the sky, said, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" But we know that God has a group, a body, upon whom he blesses with spiritual blessings, and that group is going to be his heritage, his inheritance from all of creation, and will spend all eternity with him. Well, then in verse 13, as we begin to draw our remarks to a close this morning, we find where the Bible says, "And whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now the Bible tells us here that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, just simply showing ownership that we belong to God. And it also says that the Spirit is our earnest or a down payment that God has given us for all of these wonderful blessings that we have as members of the body of Christ. And so just some quick thoughts along those lines as we begin to think about this. We know that the Spirit works in conjunction with the Word because he inspired the Word. This is the Word that's been given by the Spirit. And so we know that when we follow the instructions of the Word of God, we're being led by the Spirit. When our conscience confirms that we've obeyed the teachings of God's Word, we're receiving the witness of the Spirit. When we feel guilty for having disobeyed the will of God as revealed in his Word, we're being chastised by the Spirit. So we see all of these things that the Scriptures teach. And the Bible says that God has given us this. He's given us the Spirit as a seal showing his ownership of us. And he's also given it to us as a earnest or a down payment of what's to come in eternity. Of all this that we have to look forward to, as all of these spiritual blessings that God has given us, of which, you know, in reality we only get a taste of these things now, but in eternity we get them in full. And so God has given us all of these things as just a taste of what we have to look forward to, of what we can enjoy in him. Once Christ returns and brings all of this to an end, and it is God and his heritage for all eternity, the redeemed, those who have been forgiven, those who have been adopted as sons and daughters, those who have this great and wonderful inheritance in God, those who are recipients of this wonderful grace that he has, that he has pursued us with, that he has made this wonderful plan through which we could be restored unto him. Certainly God's blessings are great. His physical blessings are great. We're thankful for them every single day. But the spiritual blessings that God has for those in Christ, no value can be placed upon them. They're beyond man's comprehension to be able to think of how great and how wonderful and how vast these are. But make no mistake, God desires to give them to those who are in Christ. And so this morning, if we have one here, maybe you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. We already pointed out what it is that one must do in order to be saved. Hear the word, believe it, repent of your sins, confess Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If you'll do that, you can be a part of this group that before the foundation of the world, God chose and God predestinated and God desires to spend eternity with. There's one this morning, we bid you come while we stand and while we sing.